at the end of it all. And we are maxed out in our residential capacity, and things were really good, all right? And so when God called us to Sweden, it was a surprise to us, to say the least. And, you know, I became very close with the missionary that I worked with in Scotland, Brother Robert Kelly. And Brother Kelly at the time was overseeing much of Scandinavia. And in Scandinavia, especially Sweden, there were a lot of issues that were starting to crop up. And he was sharing with me over coffee one Tuesday what was happening in the country of Sweden the weekend before. And leaders were leaving the church. The saints were looking around, not knowing what was going on. And finally, that Sunday before, the pastor of both churches, there's only two United Pentecostal churches in all of Sweden, and the pastor of both of those churches got up on that Sunday and resigned unexpectedly. They were working hard with him, trying to keep it all together, but he resigned. And so Brother Kelly was sharing this with me over coffee, and I listened to him with a sympathetic ear, obviously, but there was nothing in that conversation where I felt like I needed to get involved. You know, I didn't have a Nehemiah moment where I just began to pray and fast and go before the Lord of heaven for this country who was in need. You know, it was probably more along the lines of thoughts and prayers, you know, like, oh, we're just going to have to pray about that, brother, you know, and, you know, and I was going to get up from that conversation and go about my business, you know. But on my way to my business that afternoon, the Lord spoke to me as I was on my way back to the Bible college after that conversation, and he said, "You need to go." And it was a shocker for me because this wasn't a voice of the Lord that I had really heard up to that point in time. It was so unique and so clear to me. You know, the skies didn't open, but I knew that God was speaking. And so when I got back to the Bible school, I began to pray about it. And the more I prayed about it, the more I was very convinced that God was speaking in that moment. And the only way I can tell you is if you know, you know, okay? If God has spoken to you and you just know it, you just know it, all right? And so I kept praying about it, however, for about 10 days. I wanted to make sure I really knew, all right, that this wasn't just, you know, the coffee talking, and I was really excited about the idea of, you know, an adventure or something. And I continued to pray, and after about 10 days or so, I shared it with my wife, and my wife looked at me and said, "Well, I'm not surprised, because about 5 days ago during prayer meeting, God gave me a burden for Stockholm and for Sweden." And so we knew that God was talking, and then the leaders, our leaders started calling our other leaders, amen. They getting on the phone and saying, "You need to send the Fulmers to Sweden." And it seemed like God was coming from so many different directions to confirm his voice in this situation. And quite frankly, we needed it, all right? Because not only were we happy, Sweden wasn't a country that was on our radar at all. It wasn't a country that was interesting to us. Maybe like you, maybe you're like Sweden. I'm not really sure what that is. Is that what the Alps are? You know, like many people don't know where Sweden actually is, or that there are two countries named Sweden and Switzerland. They're two different countries. you'd be surprised at how many people don't know that. It gets even harder when you put it into Spanish. It's Suiza and Suecia. Okay, it's like really, really confusing. But they are two different countries with two different languages and cultures and people. But we had no idea what this country would have in store for us. We had no idea about the culture, not really. We had no idea what the cities were like. We had no clue about this. As a matter of fact, I remember when I was like a teenager, back in the day when you had to go to the library and rent documentaries, praise the Lord, this was before YouTube and every other thing that we can watch things on, you know, I'd go to the library and I think I'd worked my way through everything else, and now I was finally at the documentary section and I was looking at a documentary about Scandinavia. I remember a teenager doing this. I was really bored, okay? And so but I remember from that documentary, clear as day, I saw Copenhagen and I was like, "That looks like a cool city. Let's go there. I'd like to try that one day, you know?" But I saw Sweden, I was like, "I'm good. I've seen all I need to see." Okay, and so I say all that to say that this was not on the radar for us. We were surprised when God called us to Sweden. And so we had the challenge then to find out what this country was and that God was sending us to. Amen. And so we get on Google and we start to look at Google and tell us about Sweden, Google. And the picture that Sweden began, or that Google began to paint about Sweden, was not a pretty one. You know, I've already mentioned we only have two United Pentecostal churches in the whole country. They're separated by about 3.5 hours from one another. And then I look at the Christian sort of scene in Sweden. What is the makeup in this country? And almost 11 million people in the country, and only 1% are practicing believers. And so I look at that and I'm thinking, man, I don't know. And I look down at my 2-year-old and my 4-year-old and I'm like, God, you know, where are you sending us? What is this place that you are taking us to? And God gave us a word. He challenged us to trust him and to go, and believing that he was going to take care of our family, believing that he was going to bring revival, believing that he was going to do a work, even if it seemed like it was impossible at the time. As a matter of fact, our last deputation scripture that God gave us in our travels was from Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. And can these bones live? And with all of his faith, he says, Lord, you know, you know. And so we were in the place of Ezekiel, but we were encouraged by the word of the Lord to Ezekiel to prophesy. Just go to prophesy. Speak life to these bones, and we're going to see these bones live. And so we went to Sweden and believing that God was going to do a work. And quite frankly, I'm so glad to report that when we got to Sweden, what Google said about Sweden and what we experienced were two different things. Amen. Because when we got to Sweden, we found a country that was hungry for God. We found a nation that is hungry for the things of God, especially young people in the country of Sweden. There is a revival amongst young people, even so much that the news has begun reporting on it. State television is reporting on what is happening amongst young people in Sweden. They're hungry. And the only thing I can think of is once they get past all the intellectualism and pride and arrogance and postmodernism and every other theory that they've indulged in to get to the point where they are, they're still left a hungry soul in need of God, longing for communion with their Creator. Look, we are created, amen, for a specific purpose. We are created to know God, to walk with Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, amen. And you can't get that any other way than the real thing. Amen. And so we're seeing this happen. It's not uncommon for me to get texts through to my phone from people connected to the church who are saying, hey, we prayed for 18 young people in Stockholm today. We prayed for 20 in City Center today. They're out preaching the gospel. They're out preaching the word of God. And young people are coming to these street preachers and getting prayed for right in the middle of the biggest city in all of Scandinavia. Amen. This is what God is doing. Praise God. You know, but when we got to Sweden, we had all the faith in the world, but and we proclaimed so many things, but there's a little bit of pressure that comes with being a missionary, right? You not only do I have to report to people like Brother Linder, okay? We have to report to you, all right? We go around of North America and we proclaim what God is going to do. We proclaim what we believe that is going to happen when we get on the field, and then we get there and we don't know anybody. Right? We get to a city without an apostolic church. We don't have any friends. We don't have any contacts. We're flying blind. We're in a city that nobody knows anything about that we can talk to. And all of a sudden, all that faith has to find somewhere to go. Amen. We got to learn a language. We got to get our kids in school. We got to figure out what's happening on the ground there. And so we continue to trust God and to believe him. And friends, can I tell you something today? God took care of our children. We were worried about him. Amen. But God looked after them. And what I mean by that is that when we moved to Uppsala, the city of Uppsala, about 45 minutes north of Stockholm, we didn't know anything about it, but in the city of Uppsala, there is the largest Christian school probably in all the country of Sweden, probably the best Christian school. There aren't that many of them throughout the entire country, but we just happened to move to the place where the best one was. We actually got an apartment about 7 minutes away from this school. We landed on Sunday. The next day, we had our kids registered there. Look, all the teachers are believers. Most of them, if not all of them, are spirit-filled believers. Praise God. God is looking after our kids. We thank God for that. We thank God for that. Amen. But there is a little bit of performance pressure that comes with being a missionary. And so my wife was especially feeling this, maybe because she writes the newsletters, I don't know. And about 6 months into this time, she's praying stuff like, God, how are we going to see revival in Sweden? How are we going to see a church raised up in this city? God, how are we going to see revival in Stockholm? What are we going to do, Lord? You know, these kinds of prayers. Amen. They were sincere and they were heartfelt. And she was feeling the urgency of this burden, this task that was in front of us. But she began to pray this way. And it was around this time that she became acquainted with some ladies, some mothers from our kids' school. And the moms would typically drop off the kids out in front of the school, and many times they would chat with one another as their kids went off and into the school for the day. And one of these mornings, she began to talk to a couple of these ladies that she had become acquainted with and started to become friends with, and one of them was sharing her testimony with the other. And she just began to cry and weep as she was giving her testimony of what had happened. She kept saying these words. She kept saying, "God woke me up. God woke me up. God woke me up. God woke me up." And come to find out, what had happened in her life is that she was at a prayer meeting, and she became drunk in the Spirit. All right? She was so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God that she just became inebriated by it. Hallelujah. And I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but praise the Lord. Hallelujah. She began to laugh and to laugh and to laugh, so much so that they had to call her husband to come and pick her up and take her home because she couldn't drive her car home. All right. She laughed all through the night. She laughed into the next day. And she was just so grateful because she knew that she was different. God had done something in her life. And so they invited my wife to a prayer meeting, and she obliged to go. And one of her new friends began to give a disclaimer on the way there. She said, "Hey, I'm not really sure what you're familiar with. I don't know what you're used to, what your Christian experience is, but we pray a little bit differently at our prayer meetings sometimes." And she probably went through a list of things. But one of the things she said is, "We speak in other tongues, and I don't want you to be afraid. Are you okay with that?" And my wife looked at her, and she's like, "Everything is fine." All right. Everything is good. So she gets to the prayer meeting, however, and she walks in, and there's something like 40 women who are gathered together in this home, and they're all praying, and they're seeking the face of God, ages 16 to over 60, from churches all over the city of Uppsala. Some of them didn't even attend church at this time, and she sees what's going on here, and she's like feeling like she's walking into the book of Acts. Amen. And so she just begins to pray, and as she's praying, she begins to feel hands on her head and on her shoulders and on her feet. And she opens her eyes, and one of these ladies looks at her and says, "God has brought you here. God brought you to this place to help us. You have things that we need. You have things that we're praying for, amen. And God has brought you to this place, amen, to bless us." Praise God. Amen. God is working. God is moving. You know, it was after this prayer meeting that God spoke to my wife and said, "Hey, you didn't do that. You didn't do that. I did this. Amen. I'm the one that's going to do the work. I'm the one that is going to make this thing happen. So you don't worry about that." Praise God. And so we come to understand that God is the one doing the work. And we got to know it. Amen. We got to know it. You got to know it right here. And there's this song, Waymaker. And we sing that song. I think you've probably sang it so many times that you forget what you're even saying anymore. But the song says, "Even when I don't feel it, you're moving, you're working." Amen. "Even when I don't see it, you're working." You never stop working. You never, ever, ever stop working. Hallelujah. And that's so true, church. We can join with God in what He is doing wherever He's doing it. That's got to be our prayer. You know, the Bible calls us to be co-laborers with Him. Co-laborers with Him. Not just employees, amen. Not apprentices or spectators, but co-laborers with Him. And one thing I know about this person that I am working with is that he's not lazy. Amen. He shows up, he clocks in, he never clocks out, all right? He just keeps going and going and going. When I'm calling out sick, he's still working. When I'm sleeping in, he's still working. When I don't know what's going on, amen, he's hard at work. Praise God. When I'm scrolling Instagram, amen, taking a long lunch, okay, he is still working diligently and doing things. And so we have the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing. Amen. I'm so grateful for it. One more story about God doing the work, okay? I'm going to move quickly here tonight. Amen. There's another story. If you want to put that picture up, there's a young man in the... yep, there we go. This is Arthur, okay? Arthur's 15 years old. He's raised by an atheist father and an agnostic mother in a country where 1% of the people are believers. He's got no friends he can talk to about what's going on in his heart, but Arthur is laying in bed at night, and he's praying. No reason he should be praying this way, but he's praying, "God, I have to get saved. I don't even know what that means, but I gotta get it. I have to figure out what that means, Lord. Won't you tell me?" Arthur has got nobody he can talk to in his life, so Arthur does what any 15-year-old is gonna do at that point in time. He's gonna go on YouTube, and he's gonna say, "Okay, YouTube, lay it on me. How do I get saved?" And so YouTube started taking the pictures of street preachers and videos of street preachers. And from that initial surge, somehow God's hand guided Arthur all the way to our digital doorstep, to where we were able to make contact with him and start talking to him. And Arthur wanted to be baptized in Jesus' name. Arthur lives 5 hours on the other side of the country. Arthur lives in the second largest city in Sweden, in Gothenburg. Actually, where's my friend, Ethan? Where are you at? Is he here? There he is. Praise the Lord. Amen. He works for Volvo in Gothenburg. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you, sir. All right. Amen. That's a good man right there. All right. Amen. But he's living all the way in Gothenburg, where they make Volvo, by the way. All right. Amen. And Arthur, there's no apostolic church within 3 hours of Arthur to attend. Nowhere. Not in Norway, not in Denmark, not in Sweden, not within 3 hours of him. And so I baptize Arthur in Jesus' name, and now Arthur wants to be a preacher, but Arthur doesn't even have a church to go to except for online. Amen. And so we need to pray, church. Jesus said, look, I have never experienced a situation where Jesus' words rang more true, where the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. And so he gave a prayer request, and I'm giving that same prayer request here tonight. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray with us the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, because friends, we need it. And God is already beginning to answer this prayer. We have aimers who are coming. We have people. I'm hearing of individuals who are feeling a calling to Sweden, just coming out of the woodwork. No contact with them at all before, but people are being drawn by the Spirit of God to come and help us in this country. And we thank God for that, but we need more. We need seasoned leaders to come and help us train leaders in the country. We need people to come alongside of us and raise up the next generation. We just had our first person licensed in the local church there in Stockholm, where I pastor now. Amen. We thank God for the one, but we're believing for more. Amen. We got connected in a partnership with Harvest Bible College in Scotland, and we've just graduated our first graduates this past summer. Amen. It's just a handful, just a couple from Sweden. Amen. But we're believing for more. Praise God. We're believing for more. You know, Elijah prayed and it stopped raining. And then he prayed again for it to rain. And he had to pray a few times for the rain to start coming. Hallelujah. And for a long time, it's not been raining in Sweden. Amen. But we start praying for the rain over and over and over again. And we start seeing the cloud the size of a man's hand. We know that the rain is coming. And we see it happening right now in Sweden. And so we're excited to get back. We were excited to get back before we ever left. Amen. And one of the things that's really that we're really excited about is developing a little project that we have further. You know, before we ever went to Sweden the last time, we started we were in Tennessee, and God gave us a vision of starting a coffee company when we went to Sweden. Now, I know that's really wild. You want to be a missionary. Why are you talking about starting a coffee company? Well, I didn't know, okay? But I just believed that the Lord was speaking. Global Missions told us, we think that's too much money. I said, well, okay. And so I put it on the shelf. Amen. But once we got there, we started having connections and building a network in the city that we live in Uppsala. Okay. Many of those people from the prayer meeting, we got involved in their lives and became leaders, close friends with many of them. But also they looked to us as leaders in their lives. And they wanted to start having worship with us and start to have events with us. And so we started doing live worship out in the countryside, just outside the city center in Uppsala. And they wanted us to do the fika, bro. They wanted us to take care of that. If you want to put that picture up of the coffee bike there. And so in preparation for these events, we started looking around and trying to get prepared to serve hundreds and hundreds, because we believed that's what we were going to do. And so we found, in the midst of that searching, we found a coffee company that was for sale down in Stockholm. We took half of our savings and we threw it at this coffee company and said, you know what, Lord, we're just going to put skin in the game. We believe that you're in this. And so we bought this coffee company and began to serve, amen, many, many people in these ministry events that we were doing in the summers. Amen. But when we go back to Sweden, the goal is to open a cafe space in the city of Uppsala that can serve as a church location that will serve for Bible studies and for prayer meetings and for eventually Sunday services. Look, Uppsala is the fourth largest city in Sweden, about 45 minutes north of Stockholm, as I've already mentioned. Between these two cities, there's something like 25 or 30% of the population living there. And we have one apostolic church. We need another. And that's what we're doing with this cafe location. Amen. So we believe that God is going to use this for his glory. It might be unconventional, but we believe that God is in it. Amen? And so we're going to see great things happen in the midst of that. So we want to invite you to be a part of that. You're already supporting us monthly, but if you want to give toward this, you can give toward our evangelism project. Our evangelism project is a big umbrella project that covers everything from printing leaflets, amen, 7,000 of them perhaps, Brother Linder, amen, all the way to renting facilities, okay, and everything kind of in between to help us win the nation of Sweden. Thank you so much for all that you do for the kingdom of God. Thank you so much, amen, for your support for over 15 years at this point. We could not be more grateful to you. Amen. God bless you. I do want to get into the word of the Lord today. I know that it is your Thanksgiving service. And we have so much to be thankful for here tonight. Praise God. And I love Thanksgiving because it's a time that we can come together and begin to reflect and begin to think about all the things that we have in our lives that so often we don't think about or we take for granted and we don't really think about and meditate on. And sometimes those things become, they lose their luster in our minds and we become sort of ungrateful for those things in our lives. So I thank God for times where we can set aside remembrances. And God did this even for the children of Israel, didn't he? He did it in the Passover. Jesus did it in what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. There's always this remembrance that we're putting before us because there's a danger for us to forget. Amen. There's a danger for us to forget. I thank God for this, the song that we sang in the very beginning of this service because I believe it speaks to what the Lord has led me to speak on this evening. The psalmist said this. It was David. He said, "Bless the Lord." In Psalm 103, verse number 1. O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I'm reading in the ESV, sorry tonight. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, when I read this psalm, I'm immediately struck by the first several verses of it. He goes on and he elaborates and he starts to sort of expound on the ways that we can bless the Lord. But in the very beginning of this psalm, I believe that David sets the tone for the entire thing. Bless the Lord. I look at this and I see David commanding his soul to do something. This is not necessarily an encouragement to anybody else at this point. This is a command to his own soul. Amen. David is commanding himself to bless the Lord. Every part of me. You know, when man was created, he was created from the dust and God breathed his spirit into him and he became, the Bible says, a living soul. And so when David looks at this, he's saying, everything that God has made, every part of me, you need to bless the Lord today. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Hallelujah. And David is very intentional to do this because he follows up that verse saying, forget not all his benefits. David understands there is a danger in forgetting. Soul, don't forget what God has done for you. Soul, you got to remember what it is that he has accomplished for you. You see, David understands something. Everything that's happened in the history of his people, every bad thing that has happened in the history of Israel began with somebody forgetting the goodness of God. It began with the Israelites forgetting what God had accomplished for them in delivering them from evil and remembering only, if you can recall from Exodus, the leeks and the cucumbers and the onions and the things that they ate. I think they might have even said watermelons. I can't remember. Amen. I don't know what else, the spaghetti, the meatballs. I have no idea what else they were thinking about. For me, if I'm thinking about things to remember from the place where I was in bondage, it's not going to be leeks, it's not going to be cucumbers, it's not going to be melons, praise the Lord, amen. No, it's going to be other things. But these children of Israel had forgotten so much to the point where they only remembered things that were only okay, and they esteemed them greater than the things that God had done in their lives. Friends, David understood something about the power of forgetfulness. Amen. He had the logs. He had all the books of Moses. He looked at it, and he, like us, probably screamed every time he read throughout the book of Exodus. You ever been like that? You're reading through the book of Exodus, and you're just like, I can't believe you're doing this again. Oh, my goodness. When are you going to learn? It wasn't that long ago that he did this for you. What is your problem? David understood that they are but dust. And he continues in that psalm, and I'm not going to read it all tonight, but he understands something here. He understands that God knows that we are dust. He understands our frame, but God has blessed us with so much. He continues to tell us what God has done. He says, he heals our diseases, all of them. Amen. He heals the disease of our mind. He heals the disease of our body. He heals a disease that cripples us and impedes us in so many ways. He heals us. Not only does he heal us, he forgives us. Amen. And he doesn't forgive just in part. He forgives all our iniquity. He forgives it, amen, from the first until the last. The psalm continues and says he moves it. This is where David says he moves it as far as the east is from the west. He has removed our iniquity from us. Amen. This is the God that we are serving. And David is saying, bless this Lord, oh my soul. You better not forget what he's done. You better not forget what he's accomplished in your life. You know, this reveals something to me. David understood that he had received something from God. He understood that he had gotten something that he did not deserve. Amen. David reveals that in these words. You know, there's power, church, in reminding ourselves of the dynamic that we have in the relationship with God that we are walking with. This dynamic of a recipient. We have received, amen, God's goodness. We have received, amen, his grace. We have received his loving kindness and his mercy. And friends, we don't deserve a single ounce of it. You know, the Bible writer said, by grace you are saved, and that not of yourselves, hallelujah, it is the gift of God. Amen. We are saved by his grace. Amen. David understood this, and he said it like this: I was sick and he healed me. I was a slave to sin, and he forgave me. Amen. You know, the contrast to this is what we see in our society today. So much of what we see in the society that we live in right now, the Bible predicted it long ago. He said there's a generation coming that is marked, and one of the key things in this generation is ingratitude. To be ungrateful is a marker of this generation. This is a generation that has forgotten God and become completely entitled. Paul spoke of it when he wrote these words to Timothy. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God. Come on. You been on Instagram lately? Hallelujah. This is our world. Having the appearance of godliness or piety or goodness, amen, but denying its power. But right in the middle of that list, friends, we don't want to miss it, was ungrateful. It's a marker of this generation and a generation that has walked away from God. But to be a grateful generation is to be a generation who loves God above self. Gratitude, amen, will lead to a proper estimation of ourselves, church. When we are grateful, we see ourselves as we ought to be, amen, in contrast to their arrogance and to their pride. As a matter of fact, to be grateful is to be holy. You know, Paul said it one more time like this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, I beseech thee, brethren. Amen. By the mercies of God, I switched it up on you, bro. I beseech thee by the mercies of God, because of his goodness, because of what he has done in your life, because of his faithfulness, because of what he's accomplished on Calvary, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I love that verse, especially the end, where it says it's your reasonable service. You know what that word is in the Greek? I'm not a Greek scholar, but I looked that one up one time. What's that mean? It's logikos, and I'm saying that completely wrong, and that's okay, because I'm a man that was born in Virginia and raised in Virginia, North Carolina, and I said it just like you're going to say it. But it doesn't take a whole lot to figure out what logikos means. Logical. It's the only thing that makes sense. Another version, another translation says your rational service. When we understand what God has done, the only response is to lay my life down with a heart of gratitude. Amen. With thanksgiving. With a complete and total surrender to him. Amen. Because he is worthy of it all. But friends, if we forget what he has done, hallelujah, if we forget what God has accomplished, we're never going to do it. Amen, church. So I think it's right today. Our rational response today, the logical outcome of our understanding here today is to worship him and to become grateful to him. You see, when we understand that God has redeemed us, we come with grateful hearts. We understand that love that he has poured out on us, truly understand it. The only logical response is to say, Lord, here is my life. Everything I have is yours. Hallelujah. Amen. And friends, there is a blessing in that gratitude. Hallelujah. There is abundance in that gratitude. God comes down and he begins to dwell among that kind of gratitude. You see, as we start to scour our mind and in the Word of God and our memories, we begin to realize he's been better to me than I could ever possibly deserve. Hallelujah. Amen. And if you don't quite feel it, amen, you can join with the psalmist and say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Somebody needs to say, hallelujah, God, I'm sorry I've forgotten what it is you've done, but I'm going to drag my soul, amen, to the altar, and I'm going to bless your holy name because you're worthy of all the glory. God, never let me forget what you've accomplished for me on the cross of Calvary. God, never let me forget what you did for me when I came to you, oh Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You begin to feel a little bit lighter. Amen. You begin to feel that weight just begin to leave. Hallelujah. Gratitude begins to leak just a little bit. And then it begins to trickle. And then it begins to flow. And quite frankly, God is going to respond to that grateful heart here tonight, church. Amen. When we remember what he has done and we begin to praise him, there's something irresistible to God about that kind of praise. God inhabits these kinds of praise, and I believe he wants to inhabit those praises here tonight, church. Amen. Amen. We're gonna have an opportunity to do that in just a second. We're going to gather around this altar here tonight, and we're just going to thank God together as the body of Christ. Amen. And it's going to be beautiful. But I want to share with you as we close this evening a story about a service from my teenage years. I was very young in the church. I came into church really when I was about 16 years old, and I'd only been in church for a few years, and it was on a midweek service, perhaps just like this. And the worship, we had just a small church, just a handful of us there, maybe 15, 20 people, all right? We all knew each other real well, and it was a big routine for us, right? And then the song leader got up that evening. His name was Willis. Hallelujah. You didn't need to know that, but I thought it added a little bit of color to this story. Amen. His name was Willis. And Willis was up there, and he was singing to the Lord. And it wasn't anything particularly dynamic about the song he was singing, but he just started singing, oh, ain't God good to give us so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. You ought to praise him. love him and thank him a little more today and a whole lot more tomorrow, right? And that's the whole song. If there's more lyrics of that song, I don't know them. But we sang it, and we sang it, and we sang it. And I remember I was sitting on the altar, or the not the altar, but the usher pew in the very back of the service. And Willis and I, we caught eyes with one another. And it was something that was happening in that service. That collective gratitude just started spinning in that house. Amen. And people started thinking about, oh, yeah, amen. God has been good to me. Oh, hallelujah. He's been better to me than I deserve. Oh, I ought to praise the Lord. Amen. I ought to just get a hold of something here today. God really, look, there's only 20 of us here tonight. Amen. I think I can praise him a little bit. And friends, can I tell you something? Something began to shift in that atmosphere. I could see it on his face. And I could feel it in my heart. The same thing was happening at the same time. God moved in like a flood in a way that I've never felt before or since to the tragedy of that. Amen. But God just began to flow in that house. And he just began to pour out his spirit on people. And people who had just been so dignified in the past. Man, I saw them do things that night that I never would have imagined. But they were praising the Lord, amen, because they got a hold of something, and something got a hold of them. Praise God. You know what it was? It was a little bit of gratitude. But God's presence came down in that place, amen, and began to bless those people as they poured back their thanks to him. Church, God wants to do that for you here tonight. Amen. Now, you might not have the same experience tonight that Willis and I did. I hope we do. Praise the Lord. But what we can do as we can gather and we can say, God, you've been so good to me. God, I don't feel it tonight. God, maybe I was coming here to, you know, just get here and get this done today, and I'm going to enjoy my family for the rest of this week, whatever it is. But why don't we take a moment here tonight, church? Amen. And just lift our hands to the Lord. Amen. And say, God, you've been so good to me. Why don't we just stand today? Why don't we just start to gather into this altar this evening? Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, maybe it's been a little while since you've done this, but we can reach back in our memories. Maybe you don't feel like God has done anything for you real recently. Maybe you've just gotten used to what he's doing, but I want you to reach back to when he touched you. I want you to reach back to when he saved you. I want you to reach back and say, God, oh, my soul, bless the Lord. He saved me. He healed me. He saved my marriage. He changed my children's life. He gave me a job. He gave me a place to live. He gave me, amen, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. He redeemed my soul. Hallelujah. He broke the bondage in my life. God, we thank you in this house. We thank you in this house, oh God.